The scripture this morning comes out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 23 of the New Testament section in the Bible in the pew in front of you. And it's a big chunk of scripture, but Laura wanted me to read it all. So get comfortable, relax, and here we are, Matthew 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went, did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" And he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. In the morning, when he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the side of the road, he went to it, found nothing at all on it but leaves, and then he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they were amazed, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive." When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Then if you are paying attention, this will sound familiar. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Mark. From now till the beginning of Advent, probably hate to hear that, right? We will be completing our study in the book of Matthew. These last chapters will walk us through the final week of Jesus' life. This may seem out of place to do at this time of year, but these chapters are crucial. If you look at the percentages of the Gospels that focus on this last week of Jesus' life, it comprises 25 to 48% of their writing. This final week culminates Jesus' kingdom mission. With his sacrifice on the cross, atonement for sin is accomplished. A new covenant has begun, and there is a creation of a new humanity. So it is important that we walk through these chapters. This morning, as Mark said, I asked for him to read the entire part of chapter 21. But for this message this morning, I'm only going to focus on verses 12 to 22. Verse 11, 1 to 11 describe Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Then, beginning at verse 12, is the description of Jesus coming into the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers and driving out those who were buying and selling. After riding into Jerusalem, Jesus comes into the temple area. And as this scene is unfolding, it's helpful to have just a bit of a picture of what this was like. On the temple site, there was a building that contained the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Only selected priests were allowed into this building, and only the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could go into the Holy of Holies. This building then was surrounded by a vast, very large space, which was occupied by several courtyards. The first outer courtyard was the court of the Gentiles. It was there that anyone could come. And it's here in the court of the Gentiles that this scene takes place. Jesus would have climbed steps, and you just get a bit of a picture of the area there on the screen. The southern end of the Temple Mount, he would have entered through one of the gates and then climbed another series of steps to a long hall that had four rows of 40 columns each. It was always a crowded and busy place. But with this being Passover, it would have been especially busy with pilgrims from all over the world. In this court, two kinds of trading went on. One was the changing of money. Every Jew had to pay a temple tax, and that tax was due at Passover time. The tax, however, had to be paid in temple currency. And there was then a charge to change your money. The other situation was the selling of animals for sacrifice. An animal that was to be offered for sacrifice was to be without blemish. So they had official inspectors to look at the animals to make sure that they were spotless. You could buy an animal outside of the temple area, but it might end up being inspected by one of these people and then found that there were some spots on it. An animal then that was purchased inside would often cost more. The sacrifices made by the poor were doves. They couldn't afford larger animals. And in this scene of buying and selling, they were taking advantage of the poor, exploiting them, making financial greed or financial gain purely out of greed. Wilkins notes that temple commerce was at times notorious for exploiting the disadvantaged. So try to kind of picture this scene. You know, you got trading money going on, all these stalls of noisy animals, bargaining and auctioneering, lots of people. It would have been a noisy, hectic, and stressful place. The court of the Gentiles is the only part of the temple, like I said, for which the Gentiles could come. But in that busyness of buying and selling, they were preventing Gentiles from using this one place that was set aside for them to come and pray. The temple was being misused for commercial activity instead of its intended spiritual activity. Those who had come to seek God were not given a chance to come into His presence. What they were doing was obscuring authentic communion with God. And Jesus declares, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The religious leaders were treating the temple as robbers do their dens, a place of refuge for accumulating illicitly gained wealth and for plotting future illegal activities. The term robber that's used is not a term for a common thief, but actually for one who was an insurrectionist, one who rises in revolt, rebellion, or resistance. They were in rebellion and resisting against God's plan for the temple. The temple was to be a place of unhindered worship, but its primary purpose, that place of communion with God, was lost. Jesus' anger is directed against those who were exploiting others and against those who made it impossible for people to come and worship in the house of God. Once upon a time, there was a king who wanted to give his country a new lease on life. He decided to capture a city that none of his people had lived in before and make it his capital. The problem was that the city was perched high on a rocky crag and was very easy to defend against attack. The inhabitants saw this upstart king coming with his army, and they knew they would have no trouble warding him off. And they were so sure that they sent him a message. "All the regular guards have gone off duty. We've put the blind ones on watch and told the lame ones to take the messages. They'll do the job all right." But the king knew a better trick than that. He knew that however strongly a city was built on a hill, it needed one thing, water. And he discovered where the spring of water rose. That was the way in. So he sent his men a challenge. "Get up the water shaft and fight your way in. First one up will be my new general." So they went up, they took the city, and it did indeed become his capital. But he didn't forget the scorn of the local people and what they'd said about keeping the blind and the lame out. Or about the blind and the lame keeping him out. So he made a rule: no blind and lame welcome here. No reminder, please, of the mocking of the enemy. The king was King David. The city, Jerusalem. And the house where the blind and the lame were kept out was the temple. And the story is found in 2 Samuel 5, 6 to 10, if you want to read that after. And this provides the background for what Matthew is describing here. And let me read verses 12 to 14 in the Message paraphrase. It says, Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer. You have made it a hangout for thieves." Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in. They came to Jesus, and he healed them. The section ends with Jesus healing the blind and the lame. According to 2 Samuel 5:8, the blind and the lame were excluded from God's house by David's decree. They were restricted from full access to the temple. But the Son of David welcomes and heals in the temple. And we read, the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. By doing this, he showed his authority, how he then was able to restore purity for those who were desiring to worship God. The people who had been kept out were now welcomed in. The people who had been scarred were now healed. This is the only recorded healing of Jesus in the temple. It was an action with profound significance. He was bringing in a new era of God's blessing for everyone. How about in the church today? Do we still keep people out? If so, how do we maybe do that? Judging others for not measuring up, for not being perfect in some way? A spirit of bitterness, strife, arguments? The church is to be a place where people can come and enter into God's presence, entering into a life with him. We have to ask how much of what we do is simply religious ritual and self-serving hypocrisy, and how much of what we do in our everyday lives is lived in the conscious presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus then leaves and he goes to Bethany. Because Jerusalem at that time was packed with pilgrims during this Passover season, people had to find shelter outside of the city. And many assumed that Jesus was staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Near Bethany is the town of Bethphage, which means house of the early fig. And the appearance of leaves on this fig tree in this particular region was the promise of a sweet early fig. It was also then a sign of later fruitfulness when the normal crop would be produced. Jesus sees this fig tree on the side of the road that has leaves, but the tree is unproductive with no early figs. Jesus cursing this tree is not done in a fit of temper, but as a symbolic act. Jesus uses this as an object lesson. In Palestine, the fig tree was the favorite of all the trees. And the picture of the promised land was a picture of a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees. The tree provided a lot of shade. It was a symbol of fruitfulness, peace, and prosperity. Jesus compared Israel to a fig tree, indicating its spiritual condition. Just as a fig tree's fruitfulness was a sign of its health, so fruitfulness was a sign of Israel's faithfulness to the covenant. Israel should have been producing the sweetest figs of all. But they were unproductive, and they were being judged. They had the greatest privilege of being God's chosen people, entering into a relationship with him. Yet their own personal agendas and their hard-heartedness rejected Jesus and his message. This is what Jesus was demonstrating in the temple. When he arrived in Jerusalem, it was obvious that the religious establishment had not led the people of Israel to repentance in light of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. They were to be a blessing to the nations, bringing them to God. But instead, they were keeping people out, hindering people from entering in. The temple practices were being perverted. People had not repented, and they were being judged by God. People were rejected, and the opportunity to enter into God's presence was thwarted. Rejection of people. I think we've profoundly seen that demonstrated this past week. Watching refugees head off into Hungary, walking along railway tracks, and then all of a sudden razor wire being put up, moved into place to prevent more people from coming into the country. Global forced displacement is huge. I attended our denominational leadership forum on Thursday night, focusing on refugees. We had this in the bulletin. I hope you saw it. You know, they planned this event months ago, not knowing just how timely this would be. James Grunau from Journey Home was one of the speakers, and he mentioned that on their office wall, they have a poster that says, "Refugee, go home." And then under that, it says, "He would if he could." On the news this week, one refugee was quoted as saying, "We didn't choose to be refugees." When James spoke here this summer, he commented how we have three ways to respond to refugees. We can view them as a liability, as a responsibility, or as an opportunity. We need to be impacted by what is happening in the world around us. Do we keep the blind and the lame out? Or do we let them enter in? What's our calling? How are we to respond? One important thing we can do is pray. We have prayer here in the sanctuary on Monday nights from 5:30 to 6:30. And tomorrow I want to dedicate our time to specifically praying for this need. And it would be great to have more of you come and join us. I also received a sheet of information on how we can help, and I have printed copies of that off, and it's available at the information desk if you're interested. And you will see on the sheet that there are opportunities for sponsorship. Our denomination, the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, CBWC for short, have set a goal of sponsoring and welcoming 30 Syrian families in 2015. 2015 is coming to a close. On the CBWC website, there is an outline of how sponsorship can help. So they've provided steps to help people in the process. This past week, I heard that several of our churches got together to raise funds to sponsor someone. And this past Wednesday night, one of our churches in Edmonton pledged $22,000. There's a great need. And in the midst of this, it's an unprecedented movement of God. We are to be a blessing, to be faithful for opening the way to others to enter into a relationship with God. As God's people, we are to produce that for which we were created. We're to carry out God's will, which means entering into a relationship with Him and then demonstrating fruit from that relationship. In life of faith, empowered by prayer. Jesus ends this section speaking of having faith. Faith is always in Matthew, not a quality of the one who is praying, but a relationship of practical trust in God. The point here is not the disciples' amount of faith to do great things, but rather their trust in accomplishing God's will in God's power. If God calls us to do something, He will supply the power for it to be done. We are simply to be obedient and to say yes to His will. I want to close with reading 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11 from the Message. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, His choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And as we pause to pray, I just want to leave room for you to pray personally. How might God be stirring you this morning? Is there a call to fruitfulness, of entering in? Lord, the needs in the world are many, and it can feel so daunting. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen to your voice, that we would be obedient, follow your will and direction. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to you, that where we are marred, lame and blind, that you heal us and we can come into your presence. Lord, may we come to you, and may we open the way for others to come, welcoming them. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.